in Genesis 11. So look at it with me. Verse 11, 1 through 9. At one time, all the people of the world spoke the same language and used the same words. As the people migrated to the east, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia and settled there. I want you to circle and underline Babylonia. Now, in other versions, it may have a different name there, but it actually means Babylonia. It actually means the land of Babylon, okay? So that's significant. So underline and circle Babylonia. That's important, okay? So that's where they settled. Verse 3, they began saying to each other. You see how I have that underlined? Saying to each other, do the same thing in your Bible, highlight it, whatever. Pay attention to that. It's important. It's going to come into play here in a minute. They began saying to each other, let's make bricks and harden them with fire. In this region, bricks were used instead of stone, and tar was used instead of mortar. Then they said, come, let us build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. That word sky, underline that and circle that. That is the Hebrew word shamaim. Shamaim, and it actually means heaven, into heaven. So they were saying, let us build a tower, a city, and a great tower that reaches into heaven. Okay? Then look at the next part of that verse. This will make us famous. Underline that. And keep us from being scattered all over the world. Watch, but the Lord came down to look at the city and the tower that people were building, and he said, look, he said, the people are united, and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse the people with different languages. Then they won't be able to understand each other. And that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world, and they stopped building the city. That is why the city was called Babel, because that is where the Lord confused the people with different languages, and this way he scattered them all over the world. Okay, so many people, if not everybody, has heard of the story of the Tower of Babel. But I got to show you some pretty significant things in this scripture, and I'm going to show you another scripture that goes parallel with this. But what was the Tower of Babel really all about? It wasn't about that they were building something. It wasn't about that they were being industrious. Here's what it was about. It was about pride, arrogance, and human wisdom or human intelligence, human intellect. That's what the Tower of Babel was about. It was about pride, arrogance, and human wisdom and intelligence, okay? And I'm going to show it to you in the Word of God. Those things are the reasons that God came down and scattered the people. He came down and scattered the people because they thought they could build a tower that reached the throne of God, that reached into heaven. Okay? And think about it. God knew that was not possible. He said anything is impossible, but what he was saying, I'm going to show it to you in the Word of God, wasn't that they could actually reach heaven. What was possible is that they would think they could, and they would start to build this tower. Let me just put it to you this way. This is not in the Word of God. It's just what I see from pulling the pieces together. But if they actually built the tower that they were intending to build, they would get to a certain point, and God knew this, but in their own human wisdom and intellect, they didn't know this. They would get to a certain point where they all would just start dropping dead. Because how many of you know you get up to 20,000 feet, 25,000 feet, 30,000 feet, you can't breathe? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Just watch documentaries about Mount Everest and those crazy people that try to climb that thing, right, and put their life on the line. What God knew is they thought they were so wise and so intelligent that they could do this, and God knew how unwise that was. All right? Okay? So this wasn't about God preventing people from being innovative or industrious or accomplishing a monumental task. This wasn't about that. This was about the spirit that was behind that endeavor. Do you understand me? It was about the spirit that was behind this endeavor that they thought they could do this. That they said to each other, let's go do this. So let's take a look at another prophetic scripture telling of what will happen in the last days, but also with a Tower of Babel passage or reference that shows us. So Isaiah 14, turn there, Isaiah 14. I'm going to give the paper Bible people time to turn. Isaiah 14, verse 1. Remember back in the days when they said, when you're there, say amen. Are you there? I want you to look at it. You're like, oh, it's on the screen. I don't care. Look at it. Get your own Bible out. Isaiah 14:1. Watch this. But the Lord will have mercy on the descendants of Jacob. Now, I want to tell you, this is a prophetic passage of Scripture speaking about the last days, and I'm going to show it to you. He will have mercy on the descendants of Jacob, and he will choose Israel as his special people once again. He will bring them back to settle once again in their own land. He did that. Amen? 1948, Israel became a nation. All right? So he brought them back to settle in their own land. Where you could say, well, why isn't this speaking about another time? Because I'll show you. And people from many different nations will come and join them there and unite with the people of Israel. There's one reason. The nations of the world will help the people of Israel to return. And those who come will live in the Lord's land and will serve them. Okay, so let me just stop real quick and say this. Here's why. When Israel became a nation in 1948, many nations of the world actually helped them establish their nation. They helped them go back. They helped them establish it. They worked with them to do it. Okay? That had never happened before. Israel always, prior to that, had to fight for it. But here, after 13 million Jews get slaughtered, then the Lord says, I will restore you. He restores the nation of Israel, and other nations come and help them restore the nation. So 1948 was a crucial date. It was a super sign that the end is near. It was the beginning of the birth pains, okay? And so people from different nations come and came and helped them, and the nations of the world will help the people of Israel turn, and those who come to live in the Lord's land will serve them. Those who captured Israel will themselves be captured, and Israel will rule over its enemies. Okay, that is for what's about to come. Now watch. In that wonderful day when the Lord gives his people rest, watch this. When the Lord gives his people rest from sorrow and fear, from slavery and chains, okay, has that happened yet in Israel? No. They're still living in sorrow. They're still living in fear. Amen? Oh, you see it in Israel. Everybody there carries a gun, right? Everybody that, if you're a citizen of Israel, you have to join the Israeli army. You don't get to choose. You have to. Everybody has to be in the army there or in their armed forces there, okay, for a certain amount of time. So they live in this state of fear because they're constantly being attacked. This is what's about to come, all right? But watch what's so important about this passage of Scripture. Verse 4 says, you will taunt the king of Babylon. The king of who? Where was the Tower of Babel? Babylon. All right? Watch. You will taunt the king of Babylon, and you will say, the mighty man has been destroyed. Yes, your insolence is ended. For the Lord has crushed your wicked power and broken your evil rule. I just have to stop again and say, with what we saw happen this week, the wickedness that we in the land that we live in, the evil in the land that we live in, that things like that could take place, and they could take place for all the world to see. I hope you didn't see the video of the actual event when it took place, but I did, as right after it took place, and it was terrible. It was terrible. And this has been broadcast, and people are celebrating it all over the world. Not just in our country, they're celebrating what happened to Charlie Kirk this past week. But I can tell you this, that wickedness and that evil is about to be crushed because the King of Kings is coming back. He's coming in the clouds, and he's going to take his remnant, his church, to be with him. And then 7 years later, he's going to come back riding on a white horse. Come on, somebody. He's going to come back with the armies of heaven with him, and he's going to destroy and lay waste to the wickedness on this earth. The enemy is going to be thrown in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Come on. Amen. He's going to be thrown in the pit for 1,000 years. So this wickedness is about to be crushed. All right? Watch. You struck the people with your endless blows. Verse 6. You struck the people with endless blows of rage and held the nations in your angry grip with unrelenting tyranny. But finally the earth is at rest and quiet. Now it can sing again. Even the trees of the forest, the cypress trees, and the cedars of Lebanon, that's very important. Hold on to that. We'll get to that in just a few minutes. The cedars of Lebanon and the cypress trees can sing with a joyous song. Since you have been cut down, no one will come now to cut us down. In the place of the dead, there is excitement over your arrival. The spirits of the world leaders and mighty kings long dead stand up to see you. With one voice, they all cry out, now you are as weak as we are. Your mighty power were your mighty might and power were buried with you. The sound of the harp in your palace has ceased. Now maggots are your sheet and worms your blanket. How you have fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. You have been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. Stop right there. So I want to show you who that they're speaking to here. That'll be us, okay? That'll be the descendants of Jacob. That'll be the bride, the church, will be saying these things to the enemy. Who they're speaking to is Satan himself. Son of the morning, that's Satan. They're talking about Satan, okay? And I'm going to show it to you in the next verses, but watch what happens here, okay? So go to the next verse. For you said to yourself, who's the Lord talking to here? Satan. And he said, so for you said to yourself, what did it say in the Tower of Babel? For they said to each other. They said to each other, let's build this tower and let's ascend into heaven. For you said to yourself, Satan, I will what? Ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. This is called the five eyes in Scripture. The same thing that they were saying at the Tower of Babel, they said to each other, let's build this tower and let's ascend into heaven. Satan said before he was thrown out of heaven. Watch this. For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven, set my throne above God's stars, and I'll preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. Verse 14. I will climb to the highest heavens, and I will be like the Most High. Instead, watch verse 15. Instead, you will be brought down to the place of the dead, down to its lowest depths. Tower of Babel, I will ascend, we will ascend the tower and we will ascend into heaven, but God came down. Oh, come on, y'all. Are you seeing what I'm showing you here? Listen, this is the enemy's pride and arrogance to think that he could ascend to the highest heavens, to think he could ascend to God's throne, to think he could be like God. That is the epitome of Satan's arrogance and pride. It's why he was cast out of heaven. Because he said to himself, I'm going to do this. Can I tell you this? We can't do anything unless God allows us to do it. We may have a free will, but we will not be able to overcome God or descend into heaven or do anything. We can't save ourselves. We couldn't save ourselves. That's why he sent Jesus. So we don't have the power. We don't have the authority. The only way that we have the power and authority is because Jesus lives in us and his spirit works through us. Okay? So he said these things, but God came down and said you would be brought down to the lowest place, the lowest depths. Verse 16, everyone there will stare at you and ask, can this be the one who shook the earth and made the kingdoms of the world tremble? Remember I said that last week. At the end, we're gonna look, when we finally get that glimpse, when we get to heaven and we see everything. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. Amen. Like, why did this happen, and why did this, and why this? When we get that glimpse, we're going to go, really? We were afraid of that? We're going to look at God, and then we're going to look, really? You know what I'm saying? And if we would just get that glimpse now, if we would just understand whose we are now, if we would just see our big, great big daddy God standing behind us now while we are here on this earth and understand the authority and power that we have now. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll be able to say to that mountain, get up and throw yourself into the sea, and it will have to obey you. What he's saying is, if you just see how big God is, if you would just understand where you stand in his presence and who he is and how he lives inside of you, you can move mountains. But what keeps us from moving mountains? Our vision, our sight, our faith. Many of us see Satan bigger than the power that lies within us. Many of us see our problems as mountains. God gave you authority over those mountains. Okay, I'm preaching a whole nother sermon. I got to stop. I haven't even got our second verse read. I have a whole 3 hours left of this message. No, get sit down. Sit down. I'm joking. That was a joke. All right. I'm not going to finish that verse. You can read it if you want to. I got to the important part. The point is this. That is Satan he's speaking to. This is his M.O. It's been his M.O. since the beginning of the fall. It was his M.O. in the Garden of Eden. It was his M.O. when he spoke to Adam and Eve, when he said to Eve, if you eat this fruit, God knows you'll be like him. Oh, come on. Y'all see what I'm talking about here? If you eat this fruit, God knows you will be like him. You will be equal with him. You will be sitting on his throne or next to his throne. Just what Satan wanted to do. Ascend to heaven and be like God or be above God. That's what he wanted to do. And it's right in our face. It's been in our face since the beginning. And Satan continues to shove it in our face. And he laughs. Have you ever heard the term hidden in plain sight? That's what Satan does. Right in plain sight. Hidden in plain sight. I was so stirred up this week when this all took place because what happened with Charlie Kirk. And I'm stirred up, maybe not for the same reasons you are, but I'm stirred up because I see Satan has been hidden in plain sight. He's been right in our face this whole time. And I'm going to touch on some things today, and you may not like it, and you may get upset with me. I'm going to tell you first and foremost, I love all people. Okay? So you can go accuse me of whatever you want to accuse me of. I don't hate anyone. I love all people, but I hate sin. Is that okay?
Yes.
Are we supposed to hate sin?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Just so you're aware. But when the homosexual agenda started to push, and you call it LGBTQ, I don't know what to call it anymore. I'm not making fun of it. I'm just telling you, I don't know what to... Well, maybe I am making fun of it a little bit. Elijah was mocking the prophets of Baal, right? So maybe I will a little bit, but it's craziness, it's wickedness, it's evil. And when they started to rise, when that whole agenda started to rise and started to push, one of the things that they said in this agenda, and I'm talking about the agenda, I'm not talking about every person, but in the agenda, they said, if you'll just leave us alone, if you'll just let love be love, let us love who we want to love, and if you'll just let us get married, if you'll just let us do that, then we're good. That's all we want. That's all we want. Was that all they wanted? No, why? Because that's not all the enemy wants. It's not about what they want. It's about who they serve. Come on, it's not about what they want, it's about who they serve. The good shepherd will lead you in love. The bad shepherd will drive you with a whip. And Satan doesn't lead with love. His agenda is not to love. His agenda is not to for good things for you. His agenda is to steal, kill, and destroy. So, when it first all started happening and exploding on the scene, we'd have our private conversations, Kim and I, and I'd say, that's not going to stop there. If this is allowed to happen, and let me just tell you, it was allowed to happen. And I'm not condemning anybody. But listen, it was allowed to happen, not just by our government. We have to repent. The church has to repent for allowing this to take place. We sat silent while this just got pushed forward. Right in our face. But listen to the mantra of their movement, pride. Pride. Right in our face, pride. Mocking God, pride. Let's take the promise of God that I won't destroy the earth by water any longer, and let's put that on our flag. But let's remove one of the colors. Instead of having seven, we're going to have six, the number of man. The number of the beast. Let's just have that on our flag. Are y'all hearing me this morning? Right in our face. Pride. And took the mark, the symbol of promise, and turned it into the symbol of pride. Do y'all know the number 6 is the number of man? The number 7 is the number of God. You can look it up. I don't have time to preach this to you or explain that to you. Look it up. It's true. Jesus, when he turned water into wine, there were 6 water jars representing humankind. He was about to turn water into wine. He was about to pour out his blood, the choicest wine. He was about to pour it out for all mankind. So the enemy was right, has been right in our face the whole time with the pride movement. Pride is why Tower of Babel didn't happen. Pride is why Satan got cast out of heaven. Pride is human beings in their own intellect, in their own wisdom, thinking they can do things they can't do. And so God said, Tower of Babel, I'm going to stop that. We have to stop that. If we don't stop that, I have my thoughts and speculations, and I don't have time to go into all of that, but I believe that one of the reasons God stopped it wasn't just because of the destruction that would take place at that time, but it was before the time. It was before what was about to happen. Listen, I'm telling you this. I'm telling you that all of these things are about to happen, you know, and people are saying, well, the world's going to get better. The world's going to get better, and we're going to just, the millennial reign, some people say we're living in the millennial reign. No, we're not. Stop it. No, we're not living in the millennial reign. If we're living in the millennial reign, then where Satan's supposed to be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, right? Then who's causing all this mess? Who caused that guy to climb up on that rooftop this week? That was the demonic spirit. Y'all, I said it when it happened. I said it immediately when it happened, did I not? Immediately when it happened, I said, there is some trans something on this guy. Like, something's going on. And nothing came out in the news. How many of you saw last night, early this morning, something came out in the news? This guy was living with a transgender person. Hello? And I told Kim, I said, here it is. Okay? Because that's a demonic spirit. And there's also a spirit of murder that was involved with this. You understand? Charlie Kirk stood up there at college campus after college campus, and he spoke out blatantly, openly spoke out against abortion. Abortion is murder. Okay? Slice it any way you want. I don't care. It's murder. And he got up there time after time after time after time and spoke that truth out from God's word. And so the spirit of murder was after him. Now, we know the enemy didn't win. That was a victory for Charlie Kirk. He's with Jesus. But not only that, how many people today are like, I see the truth now? Amen? I watched it. This is not my notes, but I just have to go with what the Spirit's telling me to do right now. I watched an interview. In fact, Rich technically says, you see that interview that, or not interview, but this statement broadcast that his wife made. How many saw that? If you haven't watched it, you need to watch it. You need to watch it. I've never seen anything like this in all my years. Never. She got up on international news, broadcast all over the world, and for 22 minutes, she proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? She read scripture. One of the things she said, if Charlie were here today, what Charlie would want more than anything else from this is he would want you to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. She would want you to confess Jesus Christ is Lord and he rose from the grave. The whole world has heard it now. Okay? So, right in our face, right in our face. Let me show you more. I'm getting to the AI in the Tower of Babel. I promise you, I'm getting there. But let me show you more. Let's talk about the Twin Towers. Let's talk about another tower, the Twin Towers in New York City. How many of you were alive when that happened, when they fell? Okay. So those of you who are alive, how many of you were like watching it throughout the day that day? Okay, you found the television or you found a way to get, okay, I did too. And I remember that day. I remember what was happening, and I remember all the emotions that were taking place and all of that. And it was a terrible day for our country, terrible day for humanity. Amen? Terrible day for humanity. However, I want to show you how much the enemy shoved this in our face, this wickedness, this evil, this pride. Pride, right? The very next day after the towers fell, Tom Daschle, Senator Tom Daschle, gave a speech. I don't know if any of you remember this speech, but he gave a speech. This speech introduced a joint resolution of Congress expressing the condemnation of the attacks and resolve of the government and the people to stand together united against those who attacked the United States. So that was the statement. He gave this statement, the speech, to condemn the attack on the United States. And at the end of his speech, he read a scripture from the Word of God. And we're like, amen, he read a scripture, amen. So look at the scripture that he read. It was Isaiah 9:10. So the attacks happened on 9/11, and he read on 9/12, he read this scripture, Isaiah 9:10. What does it say at the beginning of that? Say it again. Now, I had never seen this before until the Lord showed this to me, combined with what I just showed you in the Tower of Babel and what Satan, okay? They said, we will replace the broken bricks of our ruins with finished stone and replant the felled what? Sycamore trees with what? Cedars. Is that not in the scripture we just read in Isaiah? All right? What God will do in the last days? Remember, the earth will sing, will finally be able to sing again. The earth will rejoice, and even the trees, the sycamore trees and the cedar trees will rejoice and sing. Okay? Now watch this. Here's the thing. He read that scripture and that scripture alone. How many of you know that over the years I've been teaching you, do not just take one scripture and cherry pick and just read it. You need to read in context. Amen? This is proof of it more than ever before. If that didn't stick with you, let it stick right now. Watch this. Let's go to the whole passage. What we need to read is Isaiah 9, 9 through 12, not just verse 10. Go to verse 9 through 12. All right, here it is. And this is just before the verse he read. And the people of Israel and Samaria who spoke with such pride and arrogance will soon know it. Keep going. They said, we will replace the broken bricks of our ruins with finished stone and replant the felled sycamore trees with cedars. Verse 11, but the Lord will bring Rezin's enemies against Israel and stir up all their foes. Verse 12, the Syrians from the east and the Philistines from the west will bare their fangs and devour Israel. But even the Lord's anger will not be satisfied. His fist is still poised to strike. So Senator Tom Daschle stands up, thinking, I'm going to give this great speech, and I'm going to give this scripture at the end. And he didn't even realize when he was reading that scripture, he was actually reading a scripture where the Lord was saying it's a curse against Israel because of their pride and arrogance. He actually quoted a phrase that Israel would say in their pride and arrogance. In his own human wisdom, or whoever gave him the speech to speak. You know, a lot of times they don't write their own speeches. I don't know. Whoever gave it to him, but in their own human intellect and pride, they got up and read this scripture, not knowing that the full context of that scripture is not good. How many can say amen? That's not good. All right? And I want to say this to you. After 9/11 took place, we all noticed in the church a surge in church attendance. In fact, it was, I can tell you the statistics now, but at the time we were like, wow, this is awesome, revival in the land. After 9/11 took place, there was a surge in church attendance for about 3 months. And then it went right back down to where it was and even lower than it was before 9/11. After 9/11 took place, everybody went out and bought an American flag, flew it from their porches and from their homes, and if they didn't have one at their business, they had one now. And everybody got patriotic. And after about 3 months, it went right back down to where it was and even lower than it was before. And you all can look around after 9/11. So if you were alive then, you raised your hand, I was alive then. You can look around and see since 9/11, that little surge, that little blip for a few months, and then it went right back down. The world is so much worse than it was even 24 years ago. Amen? So I'm trying to tell you, I'm trying to show you that this is something that has been repetitive since mankind has begun. The answer is not, listen, I'm so thankful for what Charlie Kirk represented and what his wife is doing, and I'm so thankful for that, and I do believe many people will come to the Lord and have today. And other churches all over the world, I believe people are coming to the Lord. But the bottom line is this, don't let this just be something that's just a little blip, that's just a little bit of excitement, that's just a little bit of emotion for a moment in your life. Let this be something that forever changes your heart. And the only way that happens is if you give the Lord every bit of your life. You need to get rid of all that pride and arrogance and all that human wisdom and intellect and understanding. This will not help you. Only the Lord can help you. A few years ago, I said, and I've said this many times, and I've gotten in trouble every time I've said it. And when I say I've gotten in trouble, I really don't care, but I've had people even close to me get mad at me because I've said this. But I'm going to keep saying it. So some people are too educated for their own good. I said that one time, and somebody who was close to me got really mad at me. But I'm just, because they were an educator. And I actually said, it didn't go much better after we had conversation, because I said, well, that just proves that, you know what I'm saying? I probably shouldn't have said that. That was probably me, not Jesus. But I'm just like, really? I'm not saying, I'm all for education. I'm all for that. I mean, you know, we need it. I mean, the Bible says study to show yourself approved. And that's talking about the Word of God, by the way. Okay? But I think we need it. It's just that we get things mixed up, and we allow the enemy to come in, and we think all of a sudden we start to get educated, and we start to think, yeah, I know some stuff. Before you know it, we think we can tell God what to do. And the Lord is trying to show us in his word over and over and over again, every time it's happened, like Tower of Babel, when this happened and the people in their own wisdom and intellect started to rise up, the Lord came down. And the Lord's trying to show us over and over again, you know, you're not going to be able to do that. That's not how it works. You have to trust in me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own, but in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Okay? So we need to have our eyes open today. Listen, I'm going to show you this, and we're going to get right into it right now, the scripture, and give me, I think I can land this plane in 30 more minutes, maybe. We need to open our eyes and understand that the Tower of Babel is happening again right now in this very moment. The Tower of Babel is happening again right now. And AI is that Tower of Babel. It is. And the Lord will once again come down and put a stop to it. And I'm going to show it to you in the Word. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, and here we're going to jump right into this with AI. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Verse 19, as the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. You need to underline that, especially that word intelligence of the intelligent. Underline that. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. Underline that. The world will never know him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. It is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. But to those who called, those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that a few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things of the world that the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom himself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy and freed us from sin. Therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. Amen. So, the word intelligence in this passage of scripture, though it was a long scripture, you need to read it again and again and again. It's very powerful, very important, okay? But that word intelligence, where God said in his word in verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. The word intelligent is the Greek word sunesis. Now, why is this important? I told you guys last week I'm going to show you AI in the Bible, and here it is, okay? Sunesis. The word intelligence is sunesis. So whatever the word it says, you may read a different translation. It may say a different word than intelligence, okay? But that word is sunesis, and what that word means is this, a mental putting together or intelligence. Here it is, synchronized reasoning. Synchronized reasoning. Okay, so what is synchronized? Synthesized reasoning. Synchronized, pretty good too, but that's not the word. Synthesized reasoning, okay? So what does synthesize mean, okay? In fact, the word sunesis is where we get the word synthesize from. What does synthesize mean? It actually means this. In the Webster Dictionary, synthesize is defined as make something by synthesis. Combine a number of things into coherent whole, okay? So, and they gave an example. Pupils should synthesize the data they have gathered. Darwinian theory has been synthesized with modern genetics. So that's the example they give. So synthesized reasoning is to gather data and information into a whole and come up with intelligence. Everybody with me so far? That's what it is. And the Lord said, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the synthesized reasoning or intelligence of the intelligent. All right? So, let me give you this. I think I'll have it on the screen. AI, give the definition of AI. Do I have that back there? Learns by analyzing data. No? Nope, that's okay. If you have the U version, it's on there. AI learns by analyzing data, identifying patterns, and adjusting its algorithms through techniques like machine learning and neural work. So what AI does is it's actually called synthesized reasoning. AI takes all the data, okay, that is available to it, and it pulls it together and has synthesized reasoning, and it comes up with an intelligence. All right? This is how AI is growing, is developing. All right? So I told you artificial intelligence is the last day's Tower of Babel. So let me just share some things with you. The AI is pulling all this data together. It's been developing for several years. We just didn't know it. They've been developing it. And I wish I could get into all the different forms of AI, but there's three different levels of AI. There is narrow AI, which is what we have right now. Narrow AI is in all the machines and computers and works that we have, you know, just different things that are done by AI right now. It's narrow AI, and we can control, or they say we can control narrow AI, okay? Next step is AGI, or general intelligence, okay? And we are right there on the brink of it. Some say we already have it. Some say we're right there on the brink of having it. But we are full-blown heading in that direction, and there's no stopping it, and it's right there, and we cannot control AGI, okay? And I'm gonna show it to you. I told you I'm not just going to give you the Word of God. I'm going to show you the experts who tell you this. We cannot control it. And then the next step is superintelligence. Now, when we get to superintelligence, goodbye world, goodbye, okay? In fact, really, AGI, we can say the same thing, all right? So AGI is that we're right on the brink. We're right, oh man, it feels like, remember what I told you? It's going right in line with the Word of God, and they don't even know it? Jesus said, did you know that this past week, how many of you saw this past week that they were doing excavating in the ancient city of Laodicea, and they dug up a Roman hall, and in the Roman hall they found Christian symbols that belonged to the church of Laodicea. For the first time in 2,000 years, y'all, this is not a coincidence. For the first time in 2,000 years, they just dug up symbols from the church, artifacts from the church of Laodicea. What is Laodicea? It's one of the seven churches that Jesus spoke to. It's actually the seventh church that he wrote a letter to, and many scholars believe it's the last church of the last days before Jesus comes. In fact, it's the only church that Jesus said to them at the end, I stand at the door. He is at the door. He is right. I see him as his toes are crossing the threshold. Because Jesus wants to come back and get his bride. And I see him just like this. Just, Lord, say jump, and I'm jumping. You know what I mean? He's ready. This kind of stuff's happening every day. This just happened this week. There's stuff unfolding and unraveling every single day. We see these signs taking place. And here we have, they are right on the door with AGI. They're about to develop this, and it's super dangerous. Let me show you some things. Forbes magazine had this article, The Acceleration of AI, Keep Up or Be Left Behind. Come on, y'all. They're even using the terminology. This is, mind you, this is not the Word of God. This is Forbes magazine, okay? Let me read this to you. Artificial intelligence is no longer a future technology. It is the engine driving the present. AI is not waiting for anyone. It's reshaping industries, redefining how businesses operate, and creating entirely new markets at an unprecedented pace. The challenge today is not predicting what comes next. Rather, it's keeping up with what is already happening. AI has moved beyond answering questions or automating workflows or providing recommendation. It is now making, listen, please, if you ever listen, it is now making decisions, taking real-world actions, and shaping industries before most people realize the shift has even happened. The future of AI isn't about chatbots. Rather, it's about agents that don't just tell you what could happen, but make sure it happens. Did y'all just hear that? Let me read that again, because this is actually in the Word of God. The future of AI isn't about chatbots. Rather, it's about agents that don't just tell you what could happen, but make sure it happens. And that, I think it says in the right way. Is that up there? It says the right way. Well, what's the right way? Their way. All the experts say this. All the experts. I'm going to get some more quotes, but all the experts say this. They say that chatbots and AI, they are trained. Well, they've developed this themselves, I guess, but it's part of the training and the data that they gathered, that they will do whatever they have to win. They will lie, deceive, mislead. They'll do whatever they have to win. You think the information you're getting, I mean, this is dangerous, y'all. This is super dangerous. And let me go back to this, though. Agents, it's about agents. What agents? What are the agents, or should I say, who are the agents? Elon Musk said this. He said, watch this. He said, with AI, we are summoning the demon. Then he laughed, and he said, it's like a movie where a guy draws a pentagram on the floor, and he summons the demon thinking he can control it. It didn't work out too well for that guy. And then he laughed again. Y'all, are y'all listening to this? Elon Musk said this, who's just developed Grok, which is, they say ChatGPT, throw that away. That's so last decade. And it just came out 2 years ago. Just throw that away, because Grok is going to take over everything. But that's going to be, they're just going to keep developing. It's going to grow so fast that there's no control of it. The experts are saying this themselves. They're saying that this will destroy the world and there's no stopping it. Well, where are you getting that from? I'm going to show you. Don't think I didn't do research. Agents. Those are the agents, what Elon Musk was talking about. AI is like summoning a demon. Who do you think the agents are? Demons. Agents of Satan. Okay? Y'all probably think I'm crazy, but watch. In another interview with Forbes magazine, Elon Musk said, "The unchecked acceleration of AI is like we're creating a digital god." There it is. Look it up. A digital god. Tower of Babel, anyone?